John chapter 15. And of course, our subject is abiding in the vine. We're going to look at the first 17 verses today. But as we look at it, I want to just give a little bit of background or understanding here. What we're going to be exposed to, Jesus is using metaphor to communicate a spiritual truth. And he's using the metaphors of a vineyard. I mean, these were and are very present in the land of Israel. And so everyone understood what vineyards were like. I know that when we used to live in Ontario, if you go from Sarnia, which is an hour north of Detroit, and you go straight east to Niagara Falls. By the way, the Canadian side is much nicer than the American side. But all along that route is vineyard after vineyard. Just lots of vineyards. And so so here we have this vineyard metaphor. There are references to the vine, reference to the vine dresser, the one who takes care of, and basically the gardener or whatever, one who tends to it. There's reference to the branches, to fruit, to pruning. And I see in this text eight components to abiding in the vine. I'm just really going to go really fairly quickly through these points and then try to wrap it up on one main theme. The first we see is the Father's vine. Look at verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." You know? So Jesus is the true vine. Now from that vine, I know that we grew grapes at our house. Dad grew a grape arbor. And by the way, the grapes tasted awful. But it was pretty and decorative. And he grew it over a pagoda. I think you call it a pagoda. It's like a top over top of a patio type of thing. And so we would go in the hot summertime and sit under all these leaves and there were grapes hanging down. Tasted awful. But there they were hanging, looking pretty. And there would just be one vine coming up out of the ground. And it would go off into all these different shoots. And every year, Dad would just cut it off at the ground. It would all grow back during the year. And Jesus says, "I'm the vine. I'm the one source. I am the source." If you see in verse 5, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, if you're not attached to Jesus, the source, there's nothing really of spiritual or eternal value you can do because he is the source. And I remember years ago, we had someone here who had gone to an AA meeting. And of course, in AA, you choose your higher power. Now, my observation of AA is this. One, it had a Christian beginning. And if Christians lead those meetings, they can be absolutely wonderful and powerful for the gospel. But in this meeting, people were declaring what their higher power was. And people were going around the room and saying, "Jesus is my higher power." And one person might say, you know, "my friends" or something like that. But one guy said, "The AA book is my higher power." And I remember this person in our church commenting on it. And she said, "A book? That book is your higher power? That's your source? That's all you got?" See, because Jesus is the vine. He's the source. He's our source. And we need to be branched in and connected to Him. And that's the second point, is the fruitful branches. If you'll pick up verse 2, Jesus continues, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Fruitful branches. What does he mean by fruitful branches? I believe that fruitful means the growth of a transformed life. In Galatians chapter 5, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in us. And I believe, by the way, is the primary evidence. that if the Holy Spirit resides in us through salvation, that those qualities, that nature of God, as we are being transformed, will begin to make its way out of our lives. We will be people of love and patience and kindness and goodness and all the other fruit that are listed there. Long-suffering, self-control, all those things. Patience. I got them all out of order. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit will begin to manifest in our lives as we are transformed in following Christ. So fruitful means the growth of a transformed nature. I think it means the impact of God-glorifying works. I think it is a life that glorifies Christ. I think fruit can be a love for God and a love for other people. And that's not a comprehensive list. But this, if we are attached to the source, to Jesus, we cannot help but begin to yield and produce some of these things in our life. Now it says here, the ones that do not bear fruit, He takes away and He burns. It's what any vine dresser would do. If it's unfruitful, or if it's dead, something's been severed between that and the vine, the natural consequence will be to burn that branch. And certainly there is a reference to hell here. The unfruitful life. But for the fruitful life, it says He prunes it that it might bear more fruit. So Christian, you and I are not going to escape the Father's pruning. Last year, I took my little saw and my pruning shears to Granny Smith apple tree on the very back of our property. And it was so... Keeping apple trees in good shape is really quite a challenge. They just go bad easily. And I've lost a couple apple trees already. But I went back there and I said, this thing is looking sad. It needs help. And I went back there and I just started sawing and hacking away until all that was left was just like three little stumps coming up and a couple little branches. I mean, it looked awful. And everyone razzed me over it. You know, wow, that I did such an interesting job on it. But you know what? I just went, you wait. You wait. By the end of last summer, it was looking like a tree again. I'm anticipating greater fruitfulness in the days ahead. Now that's what the Father does. He's a wise pruner. Now He comes with His cutting knife into our lives. And we have these other things, other interests in our life. And He, in His love for us, sees that they divide our devotion for Him. And He will sever that. It'll be a living branch. But He'll sever it in the hopes of it producing more fruit. How do we apply this? I guess it's when God takes away things from our life. He allows things to situations and circumstances into our life until all that remains is our devotion to Him. He prunes that it may be more fruitful. Verse 3, the next point here, the abiding life, and I'll read through verse 8. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, I circled that word if, the condition here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. Now, We see the abiding life. See, six times in John chapter 15, at least in this translation, six times this word abide shows up. It is a key word, an important word. Abiding here means to stay in a given place, to stay in a certain state or a relation. I guess it would be like staying in a marriage. To abide, to stay in a given place. It means continuing on in Christ, and it has the idea of permanence and steadfastness. And so, in our walk with Christ, we are to remain attached to Him, continue on with Him. And of course, He says, I lost my place, that as we abide in Him, will bear fruit. And then he says, verse 5 gets my attention, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from being attached to the source and to Jesus Christ, people might accomplish great works. They might do helpful things. But anything of eternal value is really only going to come as we are attached in a place of continuing on, remaining in that state of relationship with God, with permanence and steadfastness. And I like what verse 7 says as it relates to prayer. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So if we are connected to the source, walking with God, persevering, continuing on, walking with Him, staying with Him, devoted to Him. If we are that, and the second thing, my words abide in you. You can ask what you want and you'll have it. Now, why is it we ask and we don't have it? Well, we could be failing on either of those points. Maybe we're not abiding closely. Or perhaps His Word is not abiding in us. And we're asking amiss, as James says, to consume it upon our own desires. But, you know, when the Word of God abides in us to such a degree that we know the heart of the Father, we know the purpose of God in our generation, then when we are in that abiding and the Word is abiding in us, then what we ask will be the will of God. And it will be done for you. So sometimes unanswered prayer is just a misapplication or a misunderstanding of the Word of God, or a lack of understanding of the Word of God, or a lack of the Word of God in our life, or a lack of abiding. But the abiding life and the Word abiding in us, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Wow. Now I'll tell you my nature. I want to give you all the reasons why it don't happen, but let's just let it say what it says. And we're just going to have to work it out if we can't figure out why it doesn't work all the time. We're just going to have to hammer it out in prayer with God. Because this says, if you abide in Him, and His words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Tremendous promise. That's the abiding life. Next, we see the proof of discipleship. Verse 8, so by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So fruit proves you and I are disciples. Remember what kind of fruit? The fruit of a transformed life. The fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the character and nature of God making its way from our inner person to the outside. Making its way into God-glorifying works. A life that glorifies Christ. A love for God. Love for others. And this fruit proves us to be His disciples. Now there's a different aspect to this word, prove. Prove here in the Greek language has something to do with becoming something. Just a straight translation, proof is probably not the very best word. Maybe the translation you have has it. But it has to do with becoming something. In this case, a disciples. a disciple. Because disciples prove their abiding life by the fruit they produce. So as you and I are, I like as someone said, we're not human doings, we're human beings. We're called to be something. We're called to become something. And as we abide in Christ, we will become disciples, followers. So disciples prove their abiding life by the fruit they produce. The next point is the Father's love. Look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." We could just stop right there. Wow. That Jesus loves us the way the Father loves the Son. This is not just some biblical legal transaction entering into relationship with God. It's one born of love. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide, then he challenges us, he calls us, abide in my love. Then he gives another one of those if words, a condition. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To keep his commandments. I love what John says in 1 John chapter 5. That we prove to be his disciples by obeying. I'm not quoting it correctly. That's the principle though. That's the idea. But that his commandments are not a burden. It's not a burden. It's not a burden. It's a joy. God, look, God's commandments are nothing. I mean, God's easy to live with. No, they're not nothing. I don't want to say that. But God is easy to live with. How would you like to become a Hindu? One guy drove a steel post through his cheeks, chained it to a wagon, and pulled it through town to become a Hindu. To become a Christian, by the way, we make it a little simpler here than that. How'd you like to be one of the Muslims beating yourself with chains on the back, huh? Till you bleed, huh? Somehow work your way up to somehow deserve God's attention. Well, you can never do enough. Cannot be saved by works. Can't do it. We come by grace through faith. God's commandments are not impossible. Now, maybe we should say it a different way. They are impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. God's commandments are impossible apart from salvation. But when you and I believe in Christ, we are told that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And that He begins this transforming work. He's the, as we talked about last night, He's the Parakletos. He comes beside us. And He strengthens us and He helps us along the way. We're not orphans, Jesus said. We've not been left alone to just kind of walk out and live out our Christian life on our own. But we've been given this incredible power. God Himself, the presence of God, lives in all believers. And He is a strength to us. He is God's empowering presence. To not only make obedience to God's commandments possible, but a joy and a delight. Oh, if you want to read the testimony of someone who the obedience was his delight and his privilege, and he goes on and on about it, read Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Loving the commandments of the Lord. And if you'll look, every verse, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible, every verse says word, command, statute, precepts. Every verse is about the word and will of God. And it is His delight. Away with this. It's too hard. Well, it's impossible without Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing, He says in verse 5. But oh, when we put faith in Christ and we yield ourselves to Him, His Spirit will work through us to do what we cannot do by ourselves. To obey Him, to follow Him, to glorify Him, and I like this part, to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him. You know, when we begin to really love God, when we begin to really enjoy God, we'll find it, dare I say, easy? Easy to obey God. So love is the motivation for abidingness, not works, not fear, not duty, but love. If you got Facebook, become a friend of John Piper. He's got a video in there on this subject that was just wonderful this week. The next one we see, number 6, the example to follow, verse 12. Oh, I didn't read verse 11. You've got to read. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus didn't write these things to crimp our style, to make Christianity a burden. His love for us, calling us to abide in Him, is that it might yield in us joy to the full. Joy to the full. Number 6, the example to follow. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So see, Jesus is the example to follow. We are to love like Jesus. Jesus set aside, let me put it in human terms, He set aside His comforts and His want-tos, and He chose the higher good to die for you and I on a cross and to rise again and to sit at the right hand of the Father and forever to make intercession for us. See, He set aside His own... I'm saying this in a human sense, put His own personal ambitions for the greater and the higher good of the will of the Father. And look, He was also human. He was God, but He was human. He had human desires. But He never yielded to the desires of the flesh, and He only yielded to the will of the Father. Greater love has no one than this, and He lays down His life for His friends. He says we are to love one another. This is His commandment, that we love one another. We are commanded to love one another. And then He provides the example for us. Just as I set aside my personal needs, if I can say it that way, then you set aside yours for the greater good of the body of Christ, loving one another. He's the example to follow. Number 7, friends of God. Verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. For I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." I mean, I remember hearing as a young Christian a reaction to this phrase. You can see it on t-shirts and things like that. Saved to serve. And I remember someone saying, "No! 1,000 times no!" That reduces Christianity to this level of just works and performance-oriented, earning our way to heaven. And you're not saved to serve. You're saved to become friends of God. God's not just looking for servants in His household. He's looking for friends. He's looking for sons and daughters of God who call Him Abba. He says, when you come to me, say, "Our Father." Not our master, our boss. Come to the Father. Come to the Father. We're called friends of God. We sing that one song, "I am a friend of God." That's what this is about. It's a celebration. That we weren't just called to serve. We weren't just servants in the Master's house. But we are sons, daughters of God, friends of God within the Father's house. friends of God. The Greek word here, philos, means dear, fond friends. There's affection. There's affection in this. And then finally, number 8, the marching orders, verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So the marching orders, Jesus says, "I choose." Then he says, "You go, you ask, you love." He says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." I love what my study Bible here says here. Jesus does not mean that his disciples exercised no will of their own. They did choose to follow him. Rather, he is indicating that the first initiative, the original and saving choice, was his. Had he not chosen them, they would not have chosen him. That's what we call as God's prevenient grace. Before a man seeks God, God must first seek him, because no one comes unless the Father draw him. But oh, the Father is so generous. Many are called, few are chosen because they resist. But still the Father calls. He says, "I choose." Now he says, you go and bear much fruit. You go. Then he says, you ask. Ask in my name. I'll give it to you. I think this is consistent with the earlier verse, that if you're abiding in him and if his words are abiding in you, and then if we ask here in his name meaning that which is consistent with the will of God and the person of God, that's the kind of prayer God answers. So I choose, you go, you ask, and you love. These things I commanded you, so that you will love one another. I want to conclude by saying, abide. Abide. This is the key to the whole passage. Now, I remember when we had some revival services, the preacher said this, and it's just stuck with me ever since. It's not trying, Christianity is not trying harder. It's not trying harder, but it's yielding more. See, there's really a difference. Trying harder means I'm going to do it. In my strength, I'm going to do it. Yielding says, I have no strength except that which you give. I yield myself to you. Work through me. The answer to all this stuff, the bearing of fruit, and remember that abiding means continuing on in Christ with permanence and steadfastness. All we have to do, see, all the branch has to do to be fruitful is remain attached to the vine. That's all you have to do. You don't have to worry about growing your own branches. You don't have to worry about any of that. All you and I have to do is remain attached to the source. If we will walk with Jesus, as I might be Tozer who said that, that whatever the vine receives, the branches receive. Whatever nourishment comes into the vine, that nourishment flows to the branches. Whatever Christ has can flow through me because He is in me. And all I have to do is abide. Now, let's say, "Scott, I am falling short in love. I'm a grumpy, grouchy, unloving, impatient person." If you just say, "I'm just going to try to be better," you are doomed. But if you say, "I'm just going to love Jesus more. I'm just going to spend more time just being devoted to Him, yielding to Him, letting whatever He has flow into me. And folks, then we will have more than enough love to give away. If we fall short in love, it's because we're falling short in abiding. Because all you and I have to do is abide in the vine, and fruit will come. My final words here, the key to every success in the Christian life is abiding. And so how do we do so? I think we abide by obeying. We abide by loving. We abide by seeking the Lord, by coming to before the Lord, asking Him. That's the invitation in this chapter. We abide by just trusting the Lord. We abide by relying on the Lord for His strength in every circumstance of life. So let's abide in the vine. And then let's see what happens for His glory. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As you have promised in your word that you have given us all that pertains to life and godliness through Him, through Christ. Teach us, Lord, to know when we are in our own strength, trying to live out this walk. Teach us, Lord, how to yield and to abide and just to walk closely with You. And Lord, I know we preach it, that Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. And yet, Lord, I know that relationship is something we have to work at every day. So teach us how to depend upon You, the source, to walk with You, Abba, to yield ourselves to You so that what manifests in our life brings You glory. And what manifests in our life is the fruitfulness of godly character, a transformed life. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.